Good evening, and once again, welcome to all who are present. I ask you to keep your songbooks open to the song that we just sung, as that is going to be the foundation of our lesson this evening. It is the fifth Sunday in September, and what I have been engaged in now for about 5 years, 4 or 5 years, is the Sunday evening on months with five Sundays. We've examined one of the songs that we sing from time to time. I want to thank Jason for leading that song, and actually the songs that he led prior to that, both of them also deal with the subject of heaven in one form or another, are being ready to stand before God, and certainly that's what we're dealing with in this particular song. Before I actually get into the lesson, just a real quick reminder, I mentioned it this morning, but for the ladies of this congregation, this Tuesday night at 7:30 here at the building, there will be a ladies' Bible study. And as I understand, the plans are to have Bible studies from time to time. Following that, that will be discussed a little bit at that time. So if you're able to be here on Tuesday night, ladies, please do that. And for the men of the congregation, as we also mentioned, our Thursday nights, we have a men's Bible study at 7:30. However, this week, there will be no study. So we will probably resume that next week, and then we'll have our gospel meeting, which is 2 weeks away, and then we will perhaps pick up a normal schedule dealing with that. Let's pray for the success of this effort, this gospel meeting that's coming up, and let's do everything that we possibly can. I haven't preached a sermon dealing with the gospel meeting this time, but I've been trying to put some short articles in the back of the bulletin the last 2 or 3 weeks dealing with some things that we can do toward the success of this particular gospel meeting. And so let's do everything that we can to promote this effort. Now on to the lesson at hand this evening. This song, number 450, of Alone at Eve. Of course, the foundation of this, and every time we study a song, is if we sing a song, it ought to be true to the Word of God. It ought to be something that we ought to be able to either preach a lesson based on that song, or at least incorporate the message of that song into a sermon. And it is important that we understand that, because we are told in both Ephesians 5 verse 19 as well as Colossians 3 and verse 16 that we are to sing to one another, and that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul, speaking to the brethren at Corinth, dealing with proper and improper worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15, he emphasized unto them the need to sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding. And it is with that in mind that from time to time it is a good exercise to examine the songs that we sing, to ensure that they are true to God's Word as far as their message. And also to give us some things to think about, put some scriptural application to the various things that are said, or give some other thoughts as to things to consider as we sing these songs. And that is true with the song that we are dealing with here this evening, Alone at Eve. You may notice the picture that I have there, and the picture that we will use as our background. It is descriptive, or it is a picture of a sunset. It is a picture of someone looking into the sunset and thinking about what lies ahead. And that's the idea of what this song is dealing with, talking about what we have to look forward to when this life is over. Now, it was written by a man named William W. Slater. He was born in 1885 in Arkansas. At the age of 16, he obeyed the gospel. He became a Christian at that time. And it is said that in about the year 1915, he actually began to preach the gospel. So he was a gospel preacher, and he preached in churches of Christ in some 20 states during his lifetime. In addition to being a gospel preacher, he was also a songwriter, and more than that, he was one who composed hymns. As I understand, if I read correctly about him, in addition to preaching, he would also conduct singing schools, and he would teach people how to sing properly. And one of the things that he did is he loved to sing, and when he would hold gospel meetings, he would sing with them. In our book, Sacred Selection, some of the songs that we have there, you will notice that at least the tune is attributed to William Slater. The song In Remembrance that we sing from time to time dealing with the Lord's Supper. Angry Words, the version that we have in our book, the arrangement that we have in our book, is attributed to him. And then there's another song called There's a Home of the Soul. It's not the same one that's in our book, but that's one song that he is very well known for, or at least he was at the time. That was a popular song. It actually has not been published in any current songbooks that I am aware of. And then there was another song that is entitled This Is Someone's Last Day. Now, he may not have actually written that song, but it was interesting because in the year 1959, he was preaching in Crystal Springs, Arkansas, in the month of August. And what was typical is after he would conclude his preaching, after the service, he would invite whoever wanted to stay around and sing for a few minutes, sing some songs. And it was requested that he sing this song, This Is Someone's Last Day. And of course, being a preacher, he gave a message and reminded people, you do not know how long you have to live. He went home that night, and as he was preparing for bed, he fell ill. And he died on the way to the hospital. So he taught a message, this may be someone's last day. And it was his. Never underestimate the power of the message of a song. And that's why we sing and admonish one another in the songs that we sing. Well, on to the song that we are dealing with here this evening. It is a song that is dealing with one who is looking forward to a home in heaven when this life is over. And it is descriptive of one who thinks about that. Who, as he finds some quiet time in his life, he thinks about how beautiful heaven will be. There's many songs that we sing that deal with heaven in one way or another. And honestly, it is something that ought to be on our minds. And I wonder how much we take the time to sit down and think about heaven. That's one of the motivators, if you will, that we ought to use to encourage us as we go through this life and as we are dealing with disappointments and troubles and trials and temptations, as we're facing those things, we need to take some time and think about heaven. And that's really the overall theme of this particular song. Nevertheless, Brother Slater noted a few things as he penned this song. Walking alone at eve, verse number 1, and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. The idea of being alone at eve there, as I said, it's quiet time. It's a time for contemplation. We actually talked a little bit about this in our lesson last Sunday morning. We were talking about that, and it's something that we need to take time in our lives to do, to overcome busyness. And we talked about clutter. Sometimes we need to free our lives of the clutter. That means you need to take time. And when you look at the Word of God, you'll find that we need to take time to think. We need to take time to, as we engage in the Word of God and studying God's Word, it needs to be more than just simply reading through it. We need to think about what it teaches. We need to, as you read in some text, and we'll deal with this later on, we need to meditate on these things. We need to think about spiritual matters. We need to take time and we need to find a private place where you read in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus was there talking about prayer. It was in the scripture reading just a few moments ago. Find a closet. A quiet place where you can go to God in prayer. And you can approach Him openly. Not hiding anything because you can't. You cannot hide anything from God. So there is certainly something to be said about contemplation and finding a time. And maybe in the evening when there's a beautiful sunset and you're walking down the sidewalk and you're looking up and you see a part of God's creation. And you just think about what He created for us. Walking alone at eve, viewing the skies afar.
What I see in that description there is I see God's creation. When I look up at the heavens, I think of verses such as Psalm 19 and verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. You look up at the skies, you see the greatness of God. And I'm going to tell you right now that science, the more that we learn about this universe, and the more that we learn about the vastness of the universe, rather than denying the existence of God, it's proving that He is there. And we look up, and we can see the glories of God. And when this verse tells us that the heavens declare His glory, the stars and the moon and the sun, their regularity and their purpose declares God, and it declares His greatness. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 and 21 that the invisible things are clearly seen by the things that are made. And as a result of that, man is without excuse. He will have no excuse when he stands before God. And he can't deny the existence of God. For nature is proving that He is there. And this verse, it talks about walking alone and viewing the skies. That's what comes to my mind when I think of that. And honestly, it's something that we need to think about from time to time. Well, he goes on there and he says, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. And that's just a description of this is in the evening when this is happening. And as you see the stars appear, you're reminded of the greatness of God. And remember how God told Abraham on one occasion, I think it's about Genesis chapter 15, 17, look up in the skies and your people are going to be numbered as the stars. They used to have some kind of a number. It was a few thousand. Supposedly how many stars was out there. We know better than that now, don't we? We know that there's literally billions and billions and trillions of stars. You can't count them all. And so we see, as we look up and the stars begin to appear, we see the marvelousness of God's creation. And as a result of that, I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. First of all, when I think about the wonderful scenes above, I see that they are wonderful. Secondly, when I see this expression, I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above, I believe that it's going above and beyond that of the skies that we're viewing. This is talking about heaven, friends. This is talking about that which is, if you will, beyond the sunset. This is talking about the spiritual realm. This is talking about that home that God has prepared for us. A home that we need to be ready for. Is there any wonder why the place where we are looking forward to is described as heaven? We think of the heavens, sometimes we think of the skies. Sometimes we think of the expanse beyond that of the atmosphere. But why is it that the Bible over and over uses the term heaven, sometimes to describe that, but at other times it describes the place of our eternal abode? So we can rightly, when we look up at the heavens, and I understand that it's a spiritual realm, I understand that it's not a physical place as far as related to this physical universe, but I want you to understand clearly that heaven is a real place. It's described as a place in Hebrews chapter 11 that has foundations. Hebrews 11 and verse 13 has foundations whose builder and maker is God. In Psalm 2 and in verse 4 you read there that God sits in the heavens. And that's of course where the psalmist is asking, why do the nations rage and plot a vain thing there in verse number 1? Talking about their ungodliness. And it says God sits in heaven. He sits on His throne. He knows what's going on. And the point is He'll have the last word where that is concerned. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 22, it says of God, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. He sits above the circle of the earth. Descriptive of heaven. That's why we use the term heaven and we think of looking up in the skies. Again, I don't know where heaven really is. But I do know that the Bible describes it as beyond the expanse of that which you look up to.
That's why you read in Hebrews 11 and in verse number 16 there that God has prepared a heavenly country for His people. So much that we have to look forward to. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. And when I think of that, I cannot help but think about how beautiful heaven must be. Sounds like a good title for a song, doesn't it? How beautiful heaven must be. How often do we think about that? And what we have to look forward to. We look at the disappointment sometimes on this earth. And I'm going to tell you right now, you know as well as I do that there are some beautiful places on this earth. And if you're anything like me, you know the places that are the most beautiful are the ones that God created. Not the marvelous structures that man creates. Well, they're incredible. Sometimes they're enjoyable. But to go to some of these national parks that we've been blessed with and see the beauties of this world, and to think that our Creator created those. And when He describes heaven, if He created that, how much better is this spiritual realm going to be where we're going to spend eternity? Jesus, speaking to His disciples in John chapter 14, He was telling them that He was going to leave. And He says there in the first three verses there, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may also be." Jesus tells His apostles there, "My house has mansions in it. The heavens where I'm going, there's mansions, and they're being prepared for you and Me." In other words, described as a place of glory. A place where we will enjoy for all of eternity. In the book of Revelation, toward the conclusion of that book, we have an interesting text here. And I actually want to read this text, Revelation 21. Here we find, after the battle is over, as it is described in the book of Revelation, we find that John is shown by one of these angels with whom he has had a vision, this beautiful place. It's described as the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And I want to say something about it. Let's go ahead and read beginning in verse number 9 of this text here. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now that's a description of this New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now somebody says, wait a minute, that's not describing heaven.
It's describing something coming down out of heaven. And I believe it's actually associated with the kingdom of God. That is with man. The kingdom that we are a part of now. But I want you to think about this. If it's coming down out of heaven, it is of the quality of which heaven is. And that's the point I want you to think about. You see the beauty of that which is coming down out of heaven. It's that which is in heaven in the first place. So when you see the glory of this description here, you get a little bit of a glimpse, I believe, into what heaven is going to be like and how beautiful heaven must be. He goes on. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of a sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river, chapter 22, a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding the fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There's no need, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. What a description. Close your eyes sometime. You know, read that and then think about what that says. Do you contemplate what heaven is going to be like? Do you think about the wonderful scenes above? It needs to be on our minds continually. You find there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21 that it's a place where your treasures are to be found. Heaven is where the tree of life is blooming, where the roses never fade, where there's no sickness, no death, no sorrow, no tears, no sighing, no pain. That's what heaven is like, Revelation 21 and verse number 4. So that's the place that we find described. And that's what the writer of this song is thinking about. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. And in that expression, what I see there is God demonstrating His power. Number one, by taking care of creation. You know, we read that God in His creation has sustains it by His Word in 2 Peter chapter 3. He sustains it by His Word. He created it by His Word. And therein we have hope. And as we look at this creation and we see how God takes care of this creation, you know, man complains now about how we're going to destroy the world and how the ice caps are going to melt if we don't quit driving our cars and whatever other argument you want to make. God created this world. God gets the pleasure of ending it. Understand that clearly. It will last as long as God wants it to last. That doesn't say we don't need to take care of it. But the point is it's His world. He created it. And we see that in His power, His ability to sustain the world ought to give us a confidence of the promises that He's made for us beyond this world. The spiritual promises. Where God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a hope of heaven when this life is over. And that's something for us to give consideration to. When I see how God takes care of creation, and I see His promise to save us, I see how He sent Jesus to die for us. And that's the greatest demonstration of His love there is. And if He did that, and He was able to forgive our sins by sending Jesus, what about the promises that He makes for us beyond this life? Truly, we have hope as a result of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, you read there, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Eye hasn't seen it. God has prepared something for us. What hope we have as a result of that. That brings us to the second verse. "Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day, God in His mercy comes with His word. He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere." He begins by saying there, sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away. Now, I've actually read, there are some that in this expression, they say that this is unscriptural because you're not supposed to waste your day daydreaming. And I'm going to tell you right now that we fully understand that we have a responsibility to be busy. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 and 16 that we are to walk circumspectly and that we are to redeem the time. We need to use our time wisely. But friends, hear me clearly on this. Using your time wisely means finding some time to meditate on the things of God. You have to do that. For your spiritual strength, your spiritual vitality, you have to find some time by yourself. As we've already pointed out in Matthew chapter 6, to pray to God. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Paul there says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That's New King James Version. King James, think on these things. Think about them. Friends, you have to stop. And you have to sit down and think about things from time to time. And I'll even add this to it. Think about somebody that's going to bed at night. Where is your mind if while you're sleeping and you dream about heaven? Dreaming the hours away in heaven. How many of us dream about heaven? How many of us don't dream about heaven because we're so busy and occupied with other things? Maybe we need to clear our minds a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this doesn't deal directly with this, but Paul talks about more important things here than the things of this world. He says here in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse number 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What are the things that we're supposed to be looking for? What are the things that we're supposed to be keeping our mind and our eyes on? Set your mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2 tells us. We continue reading here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What are we supposed to be thinking about? We need to find time. And when we're dealing with difficulties in this life, what do we need to stop and do? I think we need to look at this song. We need to take some time when things are difficult, and we need to stop and sit alone for a few moments and contemplate the wonders that are ahead of us. Sitting alone at eve, dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling. Now at the close of day, and again you have there the description of a sunset. A beautiful sunset or a sunrise. Some of God's most marvelous gifts to mankind. And you know, when I see the shadows falling, you know what I think about? In addition to God creating this world, I think about how God is in control. We've already mentioned it. But I see that God is in control of this world. Again, 2 Peter 3, 5-7. He spoke the world into existence, and He will speak it out of existence, and it remains. It continues to exist by the very same Word with which He spoke it into existence. And that's a text that's talking about those mocking God because He delays His coming. And He says they forget about that. God spoke this world into existence. As we see God is in control, we see a hope beyond this life. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, after he talks about those things, and then in verse number 9, he talks about how the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. Why is God delaying His coming? To give man a chance. But then after that, I want you to notice what he says in verse number 10, 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all those things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are we, as we watch the shadows falling at the close of a day, do we see God is in control? And do we see just as things continue as He wills that they continue, that He has prepared something better for us when this world is over? And just as we can count on that sunset, which we can time to the very second, and meteorologists are able to tell you when the sun is going to set 56 years from now to the second, because it's that reliable. He's provided a new heaven and a new earth for us. That's what I think about when I see the shadows falling at the close of the day. God in His mercy comes. He truly, truly is a God of mercy. That is demonstrated over and over in Scripture. God in His mercy comes with His Word. He is drawing near. And He goes on and He says there, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere. How do we learn about what God would have us to do? This song reminds us that the reason we know these things is, well, as the simple song says, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's really the truth of it. With His Word, He is drawing near. Through the Word of God, we know that we have hope. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 2, you find there that Peter says there, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through His Word, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Romans 1 and 17 tells us of the gospel of Christ. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, he told them there, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The Word of God. God in His Word is drawing near to us. He declares His love and His truth to us. Now, how do we learn that? 2 Timothy 2:15, you study. You rightly divide the word of truth. All Scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Friends, it is through the Word of God that we know God. And do you know how we're told in 1 John chapter 2 that we know God? 1 John 2 verses 3 through 5, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." We do what He tells us to do. And finally in this verse here, He talks about spreading His loving truth around me and everywhere. And what I see in that is I see that the message that He has given us is not just for me, but it's for my friends as well. That I'm not supposed to keep it to myself. That this creation can be used to introduce the Word of God to everybody. And we have a responsibility to try and do that. Now the third verse of this song, "Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting Him face to face, trusting Him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with Him to guide me onto the Spirit's home." It talks about how in the evening I close my eyes when I get ready to go to bed at night. And again, we've talked a little bit about this already. Do we think about God's grace and that which He's provided for us with a hope of heaven when this life is over, when we go to bed at night? It ought to be on our minds. I'm going to tell you right now, good time to pray is when you go to bed at night. Take a few moments and think about the day. Pause and thank God for what He has blessed you with, number one. And number two, if there's something you need to take care of with God, take care of it. If you have sin in your life, don't go to sleep guilty of sin without having taken care of it. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Closing my eyes at eve, do I long to see Him face to face? Let me ask you this. When you go to bed at night, what if you don't wake up? You ready to stand before Him? Do you really desire that? How many of us, when we go to bed at night, we fear the thought of not waking up in the morning? Because we know we're not ready to stand before God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we're all like Paul in Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1, where he talks about what he wants to do and what he will, what will probably happen. But what he says there in that text is he wants to depart and be with the Lord. He says there in verse number 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, I will remain, or it will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is needful for you. I want you to notice his desire. The better thing is to depart and be with the Lord. How many of us, when we go to bed at night, do we long to see the Lord face to face? And we'll say to ourselves, if I don't wake up, that's the greatest blessing that God could provide for me. Maybe not for the loved ones that I leave behind, but for me. Are we ready to stand before Him? Trusting Him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps go. And then I see in that we trust Him always. Trust is something we've emphasized continually. And no matter what happens, no matter where we go, do we trust Him? That needs to be the attitude that we have. As Paul said in verse number 20 of Philippians chapter 1 that we read verse 21 a few moments ago, he says there, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm going to trust Him no matter what happens. And that's the attitude that we really need in this life. Pleading with Him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. Again, what I see in this, when I see verse number 2, I see God in His Word telling us how He loves us. In verse number 3, I see my going to God in prayer. Pleading with Him for strength. My communicating with Him. We're told continually to pray to God. It is something that needs to be on our minds continually. Continuing earnestly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17 says there, pray without ceasing. Couple of verses, we don't have time for this right now, but Psalm 42 and verse 8, Psalm 63 and 6, those aren't on the outline. But look those up. They talk about the nighttime. They talk about the psalmist when he's going to bed and how he's thinking about God. We need to be thinking about God and praying. We need to be praying for His strength. And if we lack wisdom, we ask of God who gives to all liberally. Pleading with Him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. Lead me in a direction that when my life is finally over, I will spend eternity with Him. And then there's the chorus. Oh, for a home with God. Again, heaven. And what I'm reminded of in the chorus, this chorus actually tells us a number of things about heaven that we need to think about. Oh, for a home with God. Where is God going to be? Where is God? He's in heaven. Those passages that we read a few moments ago talks about the throne of God being in heaven. We're going to be in the presence of God when we're in heaven. A place in His courts to rest. And in that I see, it's a real place. God has provided a place for me. Again, in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and receive you to myself. That's the hope of what you are dealing with in that particular text. In Hebrews 13 and verse 14, we read there, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Looking forward to a home in heaven when this life is over. Sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Heaven is going to be a place of safety. We're told in Matthew 6, you lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Nothing abominable will be in heaven, Revelation 21 and verse 27. Nothing that defiles will be there. You don't have to lock your doors at night, if you will. That's what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be a safe abode. And Jesus is going to be there. Rest for the weary soul. We work while we're on this earth. And we see a responsibility to work. But realize one of the wonderful ways that heaven is described when this life is over, it's described as a place of rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 19 talks about there remains a rest for the people of God. There remains a rest for us. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 and 7, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. We will receive rest when this life is over. What a promise that is. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love. Who's going to find rest in heaven? Those who have obeyed the gospel. Those who die in the Lord. And as we wrap up this lesson, that's the point I want us to consider there. We have to become children of God if we want a hope of a home in heaven when this life is over. Where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. No sickness, no sorrow, nothing that defines. And the final point that I see in this, I'm going to live with my God above forever and ever and ever. How does the 23rd Psalm end? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's go ahead and sing this song again here.
Walking alone at even, viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome a silver star, I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in His power and might is showing His truth and love. Oh, come with God, a place in His courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day, God in His mercy comes. With His word He is drawing near, spreading His love and truth around me and everywhere. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting Him face to face, trusting Him as my all wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with Him to guide me unto the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest, sure a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above.
Amen.
May we live our lives with a hope of heaven. And may that be the foremost in our thoughts. In this life, truly we are blessed. But realize, as His children, something better waits for us. I'm reminded of something I heard a few years ago about Southern hospitality, and it's not just Southern, it's everywhere. You go to somebody's house to eat, and as you're enjoying the meal, as the plates are being picked up, the host says, "Keep your fork." What that usually means is there's something better that's going to be there. Dessert. That's what heaven is. We work at this life, and we have heaven to look forward to when this life is over. But heaven's only for those who have prepared to go there.